When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also.
Thank you, Kathy. Good to see you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And again, Lord, we call upon you that your spirit might be our teacher this morning, that you would open up the word to us, Lord, in a way that we can understand and grow in you. Bless the teaching in the children's church this morning, Lord, that they too might grow in the knowledge of you, Lord. And we lift up all the needs of the body. Lord, we think of those who are sick, who are hurting mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We ask for healing and deliverance, Lord. And we do thank you for your faithfulness to always answer prayer, Lord, according to your perfect will. And so we lift up all the needs of the body to you. And we thank you for the many answers to prayer. And we give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You would find in your Bibles, I mean, we're going to turn there in a few minutes throughout. If you go 1 Thessalonians 4, if you want to mark a place there, and Matthew chapter 24. We'll eventually turn to those two places as the message goes on. Let's consider any promise from Scripture. Let's consider any promise in Scripture that it is guaranteed to happen. Paul, in writing to Timothy, wrote to Timothy, he was writing from prison. It was near the time that he was going to be executed. And he wrote that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Notice again, all, that means there's no exception, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, not might, but will. And persecution takes many different forms and levels of intensity depending on time and place. It can be anything from being mocked for one's faith or slandered from one's faith, to them losing their job, to suffering physical harm or even death. And so you've probably faced some form of persecution in your life. Now just imagine this time of tribulation that we're talking about. Just try to imagine the level of intensity of persecution in this time where the church has been taken out of the world and the Antichrist is coming to power. Just try to imagine the intensity of persecution at that point. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, and we look at the fifth seal, we're going to be looking at, the focus is going to be those who were martyred for their faith. Some who were martyred for their faith. Now, on our discipleship, we've been talking about, we started talking about the rapture this morning, and we'll be talking about that for the next few weeks, so we invite you to come out. We go some more in depth in there about the whole different viewpoints of the rapture and what the rapture is all about. And it's important for us to understand, and I'm just going to touch on it a bit here, about the rapture and when it occurs and what we believe about the rapture. I have another chart here. If you look over here all the way to the left, and there's the cross, and all the way up to this line is known as the church age, the age of the church, age of grace, from the time that Jesus rose, ascended into heaven, and the church was born. The church age. That's what we live in now. Church age is going on for hundreds of years now. We believe that the church age ends when the rapture occurs. And that's what this line represents right here, this line over here, this first black line represents the rapture. And then this line here, from this line to this line, is the 7 years of tribulation. Rapture, 7 years of tribulation. Which is what 7 years of tribulation is what we're talking about from chapter 6 through 19 of Revelation. That time period right there, that 7 years. The rapture, we believe, occurs right before that. Now, there's other viewpoints on the rapture, but I think the most scripturally sound viewpoint is that the rapture occurs before the 7 years of tribulation starts. And this is an age of judgment. Age of judgment right in here in those 7 years of tribulation. Then at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Christ returns. So just try to conceptualize those different time periods. It's important to understand it for the interpretation of Scripture. So, but what is the rapture all about? The word rapture, you can look in the Scriptures, in any solid translation of Scripture, does not, in English, does not have the word rapture. Doesn't have that word. And if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would turn there now, 1 Thessalonians 4, and you look down, and this is the passage of Scripture here that we get the rapture from, one of the main passages of Scripture. Look at verse 14, Paul writing, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Fallen asleep means died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now here's the key verse here for us this morning. "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." That's describing the rapture. And notice those words, caught up, those English words, caught up. The Greek word, harpazo, that's what the Greek word is there. Now, when the Scripture was translated into Latin, that particular word was in Latin, rapturo. And that's where we get the name rapture from. And the rapture is describing when Christ comes down from heaven, doesn't come to earth, he comes down from heaven, and all those who have died in Christ, it's all those who died during the church age in Christ, will meet him in the air, and they receive their resurrected bodies. And we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then all the believers who are alive at the time will meet the Lord in the air, and they receive their resurrected bodies. And they go to heaven with the Lord, and they're there for 7 years in heaven while the tribulation is going on. And then at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord returns and comes to earth, he doesn't just come down in the air, he comes all the way down to earth. The church is with him. The believers are with him. And then that thousand-year reign starts after that 7 years of tribulation. Now, we're going to hear a lot about the rapture as we go on in our study in the book of Revelation. It's an important concept to understand. But it's a mystery in a sense. There's no place in the Old Testament where the rapture is prophesied. The millennial kingdom is, the tribulation is, but the rapture is not. It was revealed to Paul by the Lord. Now, there's foreshadowing in the Old Testament. Enoch was taken up into heaven. He didn't die. Elijah was taken up into heaven. Foreshadowing, but no prophecy that this was going to happen. So it's part of the mystery age, the church, the rapture of the church. Now, also, the rapture is imminent. Now, if you remember from last week, we know the 7 years of tribulation starts because something occurs that starts the 7 years of tribulation. The Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel. He's this great world leader. And we see signs of the tribulation. We can get an idea of when the tribulation might be happening. But there's no indication of Scripture as to when the rapture will occur. It's imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. Nothing has to happen before the rapture occurs. So the rapture could happened while we're here this morning. Suddenly, it just happened. And so the believer waits for the time of the rapture, looking forward. And there's your main scriptures concerning the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14-18, John 14, 2-3, Titus 2:13, 1 Corinthians 15, 51-53. And I'm just going to feed you the rapture over time, and then the concepts clicks. Okay, but the rapture will occur before the 7 years of tribulation happen. Before these things that we're talking about in chapter 6 to 19, the rapture will occur. We believe, believers, the church won't be here for all those judgments that happened during the time of the tribulation. Okay, let me just keep that picture up there. So that's the rapture. The tribulation starts with the opening of the first seal. And I'm just going to go briefly touch on that. I'm going to read through those first eight verses as we go back to Revelation chapter 7. Okay, so the rapture at this point has occurred. And then sometime after the rapture occurs, we don't know how long, it might be the next day, it might be a week, it might be a month. We don't know that the tribulation starts, but it starts sometime after the rapture. And that's when the Lord opens the seals. Remember, he has the scroll in heaven. He starts to break open the seals. We looked at the first four last week. And let me just read through them, and let me just touch upon them here. It says, "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." And then we talked about, this is a picture of the four horsemen and the four horses. And we talked about that first seal last week being an indication of the false peace that would start the years of 7 years of tribulation. And the Antichrist heading up that false peace, that covenant made with Israel. And that was what the first seal is what the first seal is indicating, that first horse. And so now as we go on, and then it tells us, "When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come,' and another red horse went out. And to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. And that second horse, red, indicating war and bloodshed from war and the sword. There would be massive wars all over the world, like never seen before. That's coming. That's the red horse and the rider. And then the third seal. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and wine.'" And that's the third rider on the black horse, representing the famine that will come on the world because of the war, the massive wars. And again, last week we went into more detail on that. And then the fourth seal. "When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth." And so out of the war comes the famine. Out of the famine comes pestilence, wild creatures running wild, killing, and death that starts to multiply up to a quarter of the world's population. And we talked about that if that were to happen today, that would be between 6.5 and 7 billion people. And so those are the first four seals that we talked about last week. And when Jesus gave his message in his final week on earth with his disciples, known as the Olivet Discourse, he talked about the same things that are going to come. In Matthew 24, 14 to 13, he talked about the false Christ that would come, pointing again to false peace, matches up with the white horse rider in Revelation 6. He talked about wars and rumors of wars, matches up with the red horse and war in Revelation 6. He talked about famines, Matthew 24, verse 7, matches up with the black horse and famine. Death, the pale horse, and death. And then he started to talk about the martyrs. And that's where we get to the fifth seal and what we're going to talk about this morning. Martyrs. After the opening of the fifth seal, John will have a vision of those killed for their faith in a certain time period. Look what Jesus said. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And so now we get to the fifth seal judgment. One last chart for you this morning. Here represents the rapture. Just another chart. 7 years of tribulation, Jesus returning. And here are the seals, trumpets, and bowl judgments occurring during the time of the tribulation. So you're going to hear me say this many times. Repetition is the mother of learning. Now, when you look at that chart, there's different ideas as to when exactly the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments occur. That chart has them evenly distributed over the 7 years. I think the more accurate way to look at it is that the first four seal judgments take place in the first half of the tribulation, and then the first four take place during the first half of the tribulation. The fifth and the sixth and the seventh over the midpoint, starting to go into the second half of the tribulation. But there's different thoughts onto when they occur. But I think this most sound scriptural viewpoint is that the first four take place in the first part of the tribulation, the fifth and the sixth and the seventh seal, right in the transition, the middle point there. Okay. Now, remember Jesus said this, but all these things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. In talking about the first five and six seals, Jesus said it's the beginning of the birth pangs, the beginning of the labor pains. So just imagine that, how intense these first four seals have been. And he's saying it's just the beginning of the birth pangs. And again, we know with labor pains or birth pangs, when a woman is getting closer to the time of birth, the intensity of the labor pain gets deeper or stronger, and the pains come closer together. So as we go along, what happens? The intensity heightens and the frequency. So what you're going to have is seal, 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 judgment, seal, judgment, seal, judgment, seal, judgment, trumpet, judgment, trumpet, judgment, trumpet, 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 blah, 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 blah. See, it's going to happen. Boom, boom, boom. It's going to intensify. Now, again, as we look at the fifth seal this morning, picture it happening just about the midpoint. Not quite at the midpoint, just before the midpoint. Before that 3.5 years. And as we look into this, we're going to look into the prayerful cry of certain martyrs, and we're going to discover who they are in verse 9, what they pray in verse 10, and how their prayer is answered in verse 11. So let's look at verse 9. When the Lamb, meaning the Lord, broke the fifth seal. Now, thing happens after he breaks the seal. We see that pattern in the first four seals. The Lord breaks the seal and then something happens. Again, emphasizing, and this is important as we study the book of Revelation, emphasizing the sovereignty of God, that this is all under his control. Looks like chaos on earth, but it's all under his control. It doesn't happen until he breaks the seal and then it occurs, his sovereignty. Demonstrated. Then it says, I saw, John in the vision, saw underneath the altar, remember this is all future, the souls, not the bodies, the souls of those who had been slain, and here's why they were slain. Because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Now you might remember when John wrote in chapter 1 why he was on the island of Patmos. He said, I'm on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And these that John sees under the altar, the souls, are there because they were faithful to the word of God and testified about Jesus. That's why they are there. That's who they are. So they're faithful. Now, the altar, I believe the best way to look at the altar here. What altar? Well, the symbol of the altar comes out of the Old Testament and the tabernacle. And I believe what's being referred to here, I think the most scripturally sound way to look at it, is it's representing the bronze altar. Now, the bronze altar is where the animals were sacrificed in the tabernacle and then the temple. And it tells us in the book of Exodus that Moses, by God, was given a design to make the tabernacle of something he saw in heaven. The book of Hebrews tells us that too. That Moses was to design the tabernacle as God revealed it to him. And it talks in Hebrews chapter 8 about it being a copy of heavenly things. And so it was at the altar that they would sacrifice these animals. And when they sacrificed the animals, what they would do is take the blood of the animal and pour it out at the base of the altar, the animal being sacrificed unto the Lord. And what's being symbolized here is that these martyrs, these faithful, had poured out their lives for the Lord. They had sacrificed their lives for the Lord. And they're under this altar in heaven. But they gave their lives. They were faithful to the word, faithful to testify for Jesus. And they were killed because of it. Paul, in writing to Timothy, talking when he's near the end of his life, he said, I have poured out myself for the service of the Lord. That's the idea. They sacrificed their lives for the Lord. Now, when were they killed? Now, notice it says in verse 9 again, it says, which they maintain, the very last four words. What did they maintain? Their testimony, their faithful testimony for the Lord. Now, their maintaining of their in heaven, they're saved. The maintaining of their witness didn't save them, but the maintaining of their witness was an indication that they had a saving faith. They gave their lives. It's an indication that they had a saving faith. And they were killed for their faith. And these martyrs are those that were killed during the 7 years of tribulation, sometime in that first half of the 7 years. They were killed for their faith. Because we believe that the church was taken out before the first 7 years. So if the 7 years begins a week, 2 weeks, a day after the rapture, all those that go into the tribulation are unbelievers. So these particular people came to a saving faith during the tribulation. During the tribulation, they came to a saving faith. And they were persecuted for it. Now, Christians are persecuted today. And in some parts of the world, they're being put to death. Came across the statistic that the leading country in persecution of Christians is North Korea, followed by Saudi Arabia, and then Afghanistan. But notice this, clearly on the rise in Syria. They went from 36th in the world of persecuting Christians to 11th. And Ethiopia, too, is on the rise. People are being put to death for their faith now. Imagine how much more intensely then in the future during the tribulation. Now, they got saved sometime during those 7 years of tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14, and he's talking about that 7 years of tribulation. He says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So the gospel was still being preached. And these that are under the altar came to a saving knowledge during the tribulation. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we'll see who's preaching the gospel. Next chapter, we're going to learn about 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And then we're going to learn about those two prophets who are preaching in Jerusalem, and they're heard all over the world. And then, later on during the tribulation, an angel, an archangel, flying across the sky preaching the gospel. And there's people going to be saved. These martyrs were saved during the tribulation, not before, during. And their souls are under the altar in heaven that John's seeing this vision of it. Now, here's an interesting thought. Let's just say, for sake of argument, and please no one leave here saying that Pastor Cliff's picked a day that the rapture was going to happen. I'm not saying that. Hypothetically, let's say the rapture occurred in 2 months. There would be people that we know, that we work with, that are our neighbors, family members, who would be, as the movie put it, left behind. But do you know that the seeds of the gospel planted in their minds, they would carry with them into the tribulation? And there are going to be some people who come to a saving knowledge of Christ in the tribulation because they're going to start to see things happen and go, oh, wait a minute. I heard about that. What should that do for us? We should be, like Mike's talking about the Harvest Crusade, we should be inviting people to hear the gospel. We should be sharing the gospel ourselves. We should be inviting people to church because if the rapture occurs, those seeds, those thoughts will go with them into the rapture. I mean, to the tribulation. And they would have an opportunity to come to know the Lord. Vitally important. And the rapture should give us an urgency. Because it could happen tomorrow. It's the Lord's design not to let us know exactly when it happens. He wants us to believe it could happen at any moment, because it could. And to increase our urgency and diligence in living and sharing the gospel, even among to those people you think are lost causes. No lost causes. With God's grace. So let's go on now. Verse 10. What did they pray? And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? They called the Lord holy and true. Will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So they're asking the Lord, how long will it be, Lord, until you judge those on the earth and avenge our killing, our death, our murder? How long? Now, it's a fervent prayer, it's an urgent prayer, and they're asking God to avenge. And they're not questioning that it's going to happen, they're wondering when it's going to happen. Now, in the Old Testament, there are some prayers in the Psalms called imprecatory prayers. And imprecatory prayers are prayers praying for God to judge or to avenge. And I'm just going to read a couple. There's a number of them. This comes out of Psalm 5, verse 8 to 10. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices. Let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. That's an imprecatory prayer. Here's another one from Psalm 10. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. And then in Psalm 58, the righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. In that same psalm, David writes, Lord, bash their teeth out. And then you have these martyrs praying, avenge us. Now, how do we reconcile those prayers, the imprecatory psalms of the Old Testament, the prayers of the martyrs here during the tribulation, with how Jesus taught us to pray? When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Right? And then he prayed, he said to his disciples, he told them to pray this. He said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." And when Stephen is being stoned, and just before he dies, he says, "Lord, don't hold this against them." How do we reconcile those different prayers? Well, remember I told you the importance of understanding the church age, the age of grace? We live in the age of grace. The church started the age of grace. Let's go back to those Psalms. That was before the age of grace. It was the time of the law. And David was the king, the anointed king. And an attack against him from God, attack against him was attack against God. And David's praying according to the Lord's purpose and will in that time period. Okay? Let's go now to these prayers of the martyrs in heaven. They're out of their flesh. They're not praying in their flesh. They're saved. They're in heaven. And they are praying what time period? 7 years of tribulation, right? Time of judgment. And for them to pray for the Lord to avenge and to judge those who did wrong and murdered is to pray according to God's purpose and will, because God's bringing his judgment. We live in the age of grace. You see the difference? God said this, tells us in Romans 12, verse 19, Paul wrote, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And remember they prayed, "Lord, holy and true," in verse 10 there? They're praying according to God's character. Because God's holy, he has to judge sin. And because he's true, he has to keep his promises. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." We're not to pray the way they're praying. We live in the age of grace. We are still in our flesh, even though the Spirit indwells us. And it's very hard for us to pray vengeance in our flesh. They're not praying for their sakes. They're praying for the glory of the Lord when they're praying, "Lord, take vengeance in heaven." They're praying for the glory of the Lord. We live in an age of grace. We're still in our flesh. We receive grace. We're to pray in grace and extend grace. Because unless it be for the grace of God, well, do I need to go any further? Right? You see the difference? See how important it is to understand how God's working in different time periods? So, that's what they're praying. And so we should be praying for those who mistreat us, for their salvation. We should be praying for those believers even that come against us, that they would be broken and repentant. Because God extends the grace to us. And we're living in that age of the church, the age of grace. You see, the martyrs will be praying according to the purpose and will of God in that time period, that 7 years of tribulation, while the judgments are going on. You see that? While the seal judgments are happening, they're praying that. While the trumpet judgments are happening, they're praying that. The bowl judgments are happening. And who's overseeing all those judgments? Who's opening the seals? So they're praying according to God's will. For us to pray vengeance now for ourselves is not lining up with what God's doing right now. So it's important for us to understand that. And now let's go to verse 11. How the prayer is answered. Let's see how this prayer is answered. Verse 11. And there was given to each of them a white robe. And the Greek word for white robe here described a robe that would go all the way down to their feet. And this robe would signify purity, righteousness, and glory that would be theirs. It was the overcomer's robe. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. They overcame, and they're given this robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer. Rest for a little while longer. God's sovereign, he's in control. Rest a little while longer. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So he's telling them that they're to rest and wait a little while longer until the other believers, just like they were, are killed for their faith. So that's the remainder of the 3.5 years. They're to wait that much longer before God will act, before God will avenge, because the vengeance is according to the Lord's purpose, will, and timing. It's according to his holy character. It's according to him being true to his word. The timing and purpose line up with him, and they're to rest a little while longer. And what it's telling us, again, is God's sovereignty. He knows that others are going to be martyred for their faith. And again, right here, we're talking about the martyrs in that 7-year period of time. We're not talking about the martyrs in Christian history at this point or today. It's that 7-year period of time. So they're to rest and they're to wait. You see, their prayer is not one of fleshly self-centeredness. They're not praying, Lord, get even with them for us. They're praying according to his will, his purpose, and his character. You know, the persecution and the killing of the believers during that 7-year period of time will escalate as the tribulation goes on. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, I asked you to turn there earlier. I want you to turn to 24 and look at verse 16. Verse 16. Matthew 24. I'm sorry, we'll begin in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And what Jesus is referring to, he's referring to here, that in the middle of the tribulation, right in the middle, 3.5 years, when the Antichrist will turn on Israel, and he will be a dictator, a world dictator at this point, looked up to by many people. He will go into the temple in Jerusalem, which will be rebuilt by that time, and he will set up an idol of himself to be worshipped. That's what Jesus is talking about. And once that happens, the persecution is going to really ramp up. It's going to get even harder and harder for a Christian. They're going to be pursued. And again, these are those who would come to a knowledge of Christ in the tribulation. Then Jesus said, "Then those who are in Judea must flee into the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out of their house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not has occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, these days will be cut short." And when he talks about the great tribulation, he's talking about those last 3.5 years. When the trumpet bowl judgments and the bowl judgments are happening. The persecution against the believers will be tremendous. Will be tremendous. And there'll be more martyrs. If you turn back to Revelation chapter 7 and you look at verse 9, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hand." So John sees this multitude around the throne in heaven. And now we understand who they are when we look at verse 14 of chapter 9. "And I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there's going to be multitudes coming out of the tribulation, saved, and will be around the throne of God. They'll be martyred for their faith, and they'll be with the Lord. And that's what's happening here in chapter 6. Wait. Wait until that time. And then the Lord will come. Note again the omniscience and sovereignty of God in all circumstances. He's in complete control. Do you know that as you look at the news today and what's going on in the world today, I think a word that might come to our mind is chaos, confusion, but not to God. That's our perspective. He's in complete control. Everything is proceeding according to his plan and purpose. Everything. A.W. Tozer, some of you might be familiar. I think he came up with a great analogy of God's sovereignty. It's not perfect. It's not totally theologically sound, but it gives us a good picture. He said, picture a ship, a passenger ship, going from New York to Liverpool, England, across the sea. And look at it as the ship representing God's sovereignty. And the Lord being the captain of the ship. And he's going from New York to Liverpool. And that's where he's going. And inside the ship, there's lots of different people. And inside that ship of God's sovereignty, moving in a direction, people can make choices. What to eat, what to do, how to treat other people on the ship. But God's purpose is not changed based on people's choices. They can make choices to cooperate, to get along, but God's purpose is going to be finished. It's moving. Everything is moving in the way God's designed it to move, his purpose and plan from the beginning of time, and people live and they can make their choices to reject God or to accept him. Believers can choose to serve him or to serve themselves, but God's plan will not be thwarted. I think it's a pretty good picture of that. That ship is going to rise, the ship of God's sovereignty. And you know, we're really free. We are free in Christ to do our best as God to what God's called us to do in our roles in life, in our service in life. We're free to do our best and commit all those things that we have no control over to him because he's in control. And I did a message just at the beginning of the new year, the first Sunday in the new year, and it touched on this. You see, we're free to rest in him. Active rest, I like to call it. Doing those things that he's called us to do. And just resting in the goodness and sovereignty of God. When we do that, we'll be controlled by his Spirit. When we try to control the uncontrollable, when we're worried about what we can't control, we are led by our flesh and we are led by our emotions. We have a great potential as believers to experience his joy, his peace, and his patience. Paul wrote, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul wrote, he learned to be content in whatever the circumstances he was in. And he said, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he meant that God would give him the strength to do everything that God had called Paul to do. And Paul could leave everything else in his hands. You see, if we're striving, if we're manipulating, if we're trying to control people or control things, we're going to be anxious. We're not going to be at rest. You know why? Because God's controlling them. We're not. And so it's futility. It's futility. So whenever we're angry or we're anxious, we need to look at what is it that I'm doing that God has not called me to do? Where am I not cooperating with him in my life? You see, he's got everything in control. Now, we who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, I'm going to end most of our messages in Revelation with this line. What are we who won't be there to do while we're here? I mean, we're just going to be studying chapters 6 through 19. We believe we're not going to be there. Whether we die Our heart stops or the rapture comes. So what are we to do while we're here? We're to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Pray for our enemies. Pray for those who treat us wrongly. Extend the grace that God has extended to us. We're to pray for those who are being persecuted. There's people being persecuted around the whole world right now. Some are giving their lives. And it will intensify. We're to pray for the persecuted, that their faith won't fail them when they're going through what they're going through. We're to share our faith. Just start praying who you want to invite out to the Harvest Crusade, who you want to invite to a Bible study, who you want to share the word with. Remember, those seeds will be in their minds if the rapture were to occur in the next few days. And then actively rest in his sovereignty. Identify in prayer and his word, what is it that he has you do in your different roles? What is it would he have you do? And then just leave the rest to him. Say, Lord, I surrender. I'm done trying to control things because I know your purpose is going forward. I just want to do what it is you've called me to do and where you've put me. In this time, in this place, around the people you've put me around. Well, next week we're going to look at the sixth seal. And as we look at the sixth seal, what we're going to see is basically terror on earth. Things are going to be happening on a cosmic and an earthly cataclysmic, to a cataclysmic degree, and we'll start to look at that. And as we go to worship this morning, I want to give anyone here who's never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior the opportunity to do so. Remember, if the rapture were to occur, it's the believers that go to be with the Lord. And it doesn't matter how many, like God doesn't, Jesus is not going to come back midway in the air and say, well, gee, you've only been a Christian for a day, you can't come. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or one day, you qualify for the rapture. So we want to pray, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, to do that today. And you can pray this way. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads, and you can pray this simple prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose 3 days later from the dead to give me eternal life. I confess my sin to you. Lord, I repent. I turn from my sin. Lord Jesus, I ask you to save me. I put my trust in you. Thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer from your heart, you can take Jesus at his word. That you're saved, that you know him. And there's people in the back that will pray with you. And right now, as we go to worship, if there's someone here, you may know the Lord, but you want to pray for someone you know's salvation. There's people in the back to pray with you. And then in a few minutes, we'll call for some other prayer. Let's worship him. Remember, our voices rise up to him before his throne. This throne room that we're talking about, where Jesus is going to be breaking the seals in the future. Let's worship him.